All right. Good morning. Good morning.
Don't say it like that while I'm still walking.
Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. I remember whenever I was first going through the interview process of coming to be the pastor here. We did like a little sit down up here, if y'all remember that. And I was asked one of the questions is about my education, or really the lack thereof, because I don't have a seminary degree. And I still hold firm to the truth of what I responded with, is that God doesn't always call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I am living proof of that, and I am so grateful that that is the reality of the scriptures that we read time and time again, that when God calls somebody, he gives them the equipping that they need to do the job that he's called them to do. D.L. Moody is a name you may have heard before, very influential in the 1800s. And while he was growing up, he lost his dad at age 4. His mom had 9 children. They were very, very poor. So he had to go to work at a very early age, and he went to Boston to work in a shoe store. And he was selling shoes. He didn't have an education because he had to go to work. That's a lot like I didn't get an opportunity to do things in life because I had to go to work to provide. And he had to go to work. So he went and worked as a shoe salesman. And one day, a guy named Edward came and visited him. Edward had background in the church. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he shared the gospel with him in that shoe store. And that very day, in the back room, D.L. Moody started weeping and allowed Jesus to become Lord and Savior of his life. From that moment on, his life was forever changed. He would go on, and while he was still working, he would become a Sunday school teacher, and one of his things was he would go into the community, and he would bring all the children and the young ones, and he would bring them to the church so they could hear about this guy named Jesus who loves them, who died for them, who is their Lord and Savior. And to the point where he actually ended up moving to Chicago. And while he was in Chicago, he became a pastor. And as he was a pastor there, you guys remember the great Chicago fire? His church burned down. His house burned down. And he said basically that no matter what, God was going to be with him. That no matter what happens, God is still sovereign. God is still good. God is still in control. And he would go on to lead these tent revivals all throughout America and all throughout Europe, leading so many people to come to know who Jesus Christ is, all because the power of the good news of the gospel. But he was an uneducated man. He was what most people would call unqualified for the position. As he would get up to preach, he would stumble through the words. He would mispronounce the words. And I'm like, hey, I feel that, like that's my life too, brother. He would mispronounce the words. His grammar was so bad, and I'm like, amen, my man. And yet the common thread of what other qualified pastors would say was, why is that man in the pulpit? Why is he in the pulpit? And here's what he would say. He said, I have only one talent. I've only got one talent. I have no education, but I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to do something for him. Like when you hear the gospel message, like when you are transformed by who Jesus is and what he came to do and what he accomplished by declaring it is finished, your right response to be is, I love the Lord Jesus. I may not have it all together, but I want to do something for him. I want to get up and I want to serve him. I want to honor him. I want to give him my life because he gave his for me when I was nothing, when I was lowly. There's a very powerful word in the book of Romans. He says that for while we were still sinners, he went to the cross and died for us. That while we were still in the mess, in the mud, in the awful situations, he went to the cross with a joy set before him, knowing that the church would be reconciled back to him. See, many of us today feel like we're unqualified to follow after Jesus. That we don't have it all figured out. Like we wish we were so much farther than what we are. Like something is wrong with me. Like I'm not good enough to follow after him. Like, why would he use somebody like me? Well, D.L. Moody's life, my life are fine examples that God will and wants to use each and every one of us for his kingdom. And he wants us to come after him. He wants us to serve him and love him. So we are starting a series called Good News. And it's just looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Looking at how the good news of the gospel changes us. Gospel means good news. It's actually this word, euangelion. It's just this proclamation that something has taken place. It's actually stolen from the culture at the time, because what would happen is a king would go off to battle, and as he was off to battle, he would win and conquer, and he would gain the victory, and he would send a messenger of the euangelion, the gospel, the message, and he would send them out to the different communities, and he would say, "Hey, guess what? I won. The victory's been secured. You get to live at peace now." And people would celebrate. It was this awesome thing. And hear me today. That is the message of the gospel message for us in Christ. That he went and he won. Oh, death, where is your sting? He conquered it. And it's good news, not just good advice. See, a lot of times we want to live in our society where, well, the Bible is just good advice. The Bible is not just good advice. It's transforming life. It's what sustains life in itself. It's what gives us the map and the mirror to understand what God wants from us and how we can be disciples and follow back and go after the Lord. But yet, there's a message that we have to tell. And it's our job to tell it. Thanks be to God, there were people in your life that told you about the gospel. Thanks be to God, there were people that prayed for you. Even when you were the wayward child, that they prayed for you to return. Thanks be to God for people that taught you and discipled you and just broke down the scriptures so you could understand it, so you could make the decision to come after him. Thanks be to God for those people that understood the assignment and followed through. We wake up every day hoping to hear good news, don't we? Like, that's our hope. Like, nobody wakes up and is like, "Can't wait for the bad news today." Like, nobody does that. But we wake up and be like, "I really hope something good happens today." Well, let me tell you, something great happened. And his name is Jesus. And he came and he died and he rose again. And even better news, he's coming again to set everything right one more time. Is that not amazing? Like, that's the good news that we ought to share. That's the good news that we are going to follow, because here's the thing. There's bad news everywhere you turn. Turn on the television, bad news. You get on your social feeds on your phone, bad news. You get into the communities and all you hear is this bad news of someone dying, someone committing a crime. Like it's sickening to turn on the news anymore, isn't it? Like, it just, like, the other night, I was just going through my phone, and like thing after thing, I was just weeping at the brokenness in the world. But here's what I know. The Bible still declares there's good news. That there's good news of salvation. That there's good news of hope. There's good news of grace. That there's good news of a great love that was spared on the cross for us. We need that good news in our lives. The gospel is the good news announcing what Jesus has already done, finished. As he lifted up on his nail-pierced feet, he said, "It is finished." D-O-N-E, done. And we celebrate that good news every day in our lives. So I pray today that I will be a herald of the good news today, that I will be a messenger of the good news, as I try to do every single week. And here's the thing, if you're like, "Hey, I'm already a Christian, dude. Like, Pastor, you say this all the time. Like, I'm already in. Like, I'm in the club." Well, let me tell you, this isn't just a social club. This is a hospital for the broken. Amen. This isn't a museum for the ones that are perfect. This is a place for the hurting, the sick, the lost, the ones that need healing, the ones that need the good news in their life, that got the diagnosis that says, "Hey, you got 6 months left to live." Well, we have a God that says, "Not so fast. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because we have the good news of the gospel. We have the good news. As Charles Spurgeon puts it, says, preach Christ always and everywhere. He is the whole gospel. His person, his offices, the work must be our one great, all-comprehending theme. So if you feel like you've heard the gospel too much, hear me, it needs to become the theme of your life. You never outgrow the gospel message. And for some of us, it'd be like, hey, this is what we do every week. Well, guess what? You're going to hear it again for the next like 7 weeks. So buckle up. Because we need it every single day. We need the gospel message in our lives every day. Because here's what we're going to see. We're going to read a story in the book of Luke. And we're going to see Jesus calling the first disciples. And as soon as we see this awesome encounter with him and Peter, Peter does something. He falls to his knees and he declares his unrighteousness. Lord, I'm a sinner. Like I am so wretched. And you are not. And he bows before him saying, depart from me. Because that's our natural state, is we are wretched sinners. But the good news is we have a great, holy, righteous Savior that did something about our sin. Jesus, in the book of Luke chapter 4, actually gives us his mission statement. If you've ever wondered what Jesus is up to, this is what he says. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, I'll have you stand in a minute. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed, he's quoting the book of Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if you jump to 43, it says, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. See, Jesus makes it very clear what his business is about. And if it's his business, guess what? It's our business. And he says that our mission, our purpose, is to glorify God, but also to proclaim the good news to the lost, to the broken, to the captive, to the prisoners, to the ones that are being oppressed, that they need the good news. So when we arrive to our main text today in Luke chapter 5, we're going to read 1 through 11, we see this played out very clearly. So we're going to stand for God's word. So Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they had enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mighty, powerful word, for this encounter that is true and actual and factual encounter that has been reported to us, to see the goodness of the gospel comes for us all. Lord, let this scripture change our lives today. May it not just be another Sunday that we hear the same kind of thing packaged differently and we go home unchanged, but let us see that you are pursuing after us all. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. Do I have any fishermen in here? Anybody likes to fish? My son is dying to go fishing. Like 4 feet of snow on the ground a couple weeks ago. He's like, can we go fishing? I'm like, no, dude. It's winter. The fish are like dead. Like it's so cold, they're dead. He didn't believe me. And even on the way to church today, he's like, Dad, when are we going fishing? I'm like, I don't know, man. I don't know. We're going sometime. It's about that time of year. But if you're a fisherman, you can attest to this story that what we just read doesn't happen. And I don't think any of us have been out fishing and been like, because this is the way my life of fishing goes. I go fishing and I catch nothing. And I'm out there, I'm gross, I'm like bugs everywhere, mosquito. I'm like, I'm done. Like, I want to go out there with my gun and just start, thank you, amen. Just want to start shooting the fish. That's how mad I am, right? And that's my fish. It's so much like theirs. They've been out all night long fishing. And these are like professional fishermen. Like, these are not just like average fishermen that are just out there like on a random Saturday just, you know, killing time. No, like this is their profession, and they have just utterly failed. The scripture says that they caught nothing. That's what I catch, nothing. They caught nothing. And now they're coming back to the shore, their boats, they're taking their nets and they're washing them and they're cleaning them. And then Jesus is pretty much walking the shore. He's like, hey, there's some boats, let's get in. And he gets in, he says, hey, let's go out. Because he's got this massive crowd that's kind of following him that he's been teaching and talking to. And he goes out into this boat and he's still teaching them, which works out really good because they didn't have the sound system like we have. It's pretty great that we do. But the water was an amplification to the shore. So it was actually a really great platform for Jesus to use. But Jesus is Jesus, and he knows everything, way more than we do. And he's actually in the boat not to teach the people, but to teach Peter a lesson. To teach these early disciples that he's getting ready to call a very practical thing. Because they're out, they're fishing, they failed, they did awful at their job, should be fired, right? And he says, hey, while we're out here, let's throw the net on the other side. Just go over there. Anybody ever been fishing? You're like, hey, this spot didn't work. I'm going to go 1 foot over. Let's try there. Does that work? Yep. No, it doesn't work. Or at least it doesn't work for me. But he takes this net and he throws it out. Like, this is kind of what they would have had. I like illustrations, and this thing is kind of fun. I don't know how it works because I'm not a fisherman, but I'm sure Darren could tell me. And they would take it. I mean, it's like they pull it up, nothing. They're cleaning it. And then all of a sudden it's like, hey, throw it over there. So they throw it over there. Probably sounded like that. And all of a sudden, you could probably anticipate, like, Jesus, like, what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? And then all of a sudden, as you know, when the fish start moving, there's a little bit of a vibration in the water. And all of a sudden, now that net is jumping. And they grab it and they pull it up. And it is so full, that both of the boats begin to sink. How crazy is this story? Like, can we be honest for a moment? Like when you read the Bible, you may just be like, what did I just read? Like I don't know. This doesn't happen. You're right, it doesn't. But it happens when Jesus is around. Like things just happen when he's around. And to the point where Peter, now this is not Jesus, or this is not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. We actually read in Luke 4 that Jesus just healed Peter's mother-in-law. So he understands that he's different. He's kind of different. And we actually see this in the scripture because he acknowledges him as master. Because he starts making, hey, we're tired, master. Like we're exhausted, master. Like and what this terminology is, hey, like I understand that you are different. I understand that you're higher level than me. You're like a boss. You have some authority here. Like you're a leader. Like we kind of see it. But at the end of this story, after the catch comes in, the boats are sinking, Peter drops to his knees. He says, depart from me, I am a sinner. And he uses a different word than master. He uses the word Lord. He uses the word Lord. So what you see is the fundamental change of, hey, we acknowledge that Jesus has done some things, but now we see him as the one that has divine authority. Like he not only controls the natural elements of healing and raising people and like doing the supernatural, but now he also controls the nature itself. He can demand the fish to get into the boat. Like this is bonkers, is it not? And yet Peter drops to his knees and says, "Here I am. Like, depart from me. I'm a sinner." And then Jesus calls him. He says, "Just follow me. You're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're not going to be catching these fish anymore. You're going to be catching men. You're going to be going after the bigger fish. You're going to go after the prize of the gospel, is to see lost people come to know who Jesus is. Your life is going to be different from this moment on." Here's what I want you to know. These men are not qualified to do what he's calling them to do. They're not qualified. By any means, by any standard, especially by the society standard that they had, they were unclean. They were not fit. They were not, they would have been the least on the totem pole for them to get called up and be like, "Hey, you're up, big dog. Come work for me now." They would not have been given that opportunity. But Jesus didn't go to the temple to recruit, did he? He went to the shores where the dirty, smelly, disgusting men were at. And he says, "Hey, follow me and your life's going to be different." God doesn't always call the qualified, does he? But he definitely qualifies the called. Peter would go on to do some really cool things. We see him heal some people. We see him preach a message and 3,000 people come to know who Jesus is. Like that's awesome. From people that are unqualified, that looking at them would make no sense on why God or why Jesus would choose them, but yet he did. At the end of the story, what we see is they leave everything behind. But they just leave it, and they follow after him. Two things we notice quickly about the obedience is, one, Peter says, he's making these excuses. He's like, "We're tired, we're exhausted, but," listen to what he says, "but at your word, I'll do it." But at your word, I'll do it. There's an obedience level there. And then when he says, "Hey, follow me," we see an obedience again. They leave their nets. They leave their stuff. They leave their business. And they just start walking with him. Have you done that with Jesus yet? Like, can we be that trans? Like yeah, you've said the prayer. You're like, "Yeah, church camp. I gave my life. I raised my hand. Like, I do the church thing." But have you left everything behind to follow after him? Have you done the hard thing of saying to yourself, like, I'm not going to pursue this anymore. I'm not going to go that way. My old life is dead. I'm going after this new life to be born again in the name of Jesus Christ, to be a new creation with a new purpose and a new plan. Have you done that yet? Or are you still holding on to things? Are you still holding on to possessions? Are you still holding on to different ideologies, different concepts in your mind that prevent you from fully going all in with Jesus? Because here's what I know. He wants full surrender. He wants full surrender. He doesn't want a lukewarm Christian. He wants you to be all in. Because I'm telling you, when he said, "I'm in for you," he meant it. He took it to the cross. He died in your place. He died instead of you, proving once and for all that he could do what you could not do. And he says, "I want you, all of you." Imagine if Peter would have been like, "Hey, I'll come, but I'm going to like retire out of my business. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to do, I don't need you." It's not what we see. He wants full surrender. And Peter kind of gets the bad rep sometimes, doesn't he? Because he's loud, obnoxious. He says things that he shouldn't. He does a lot of things that he shouldn't do. But yet, that's what's beautiful about the call of Christ. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. How many of you guys have ever felt like you were disqualified from being used by God? Can we be honest? That's a lot of hands, isn't it? You felt like you weren't good enough? You felt like you didn't have the abilities? You didn't have what you needed to carry out the mission? Well, here's what I know. That's the scheme of the enemy trying to prevent you from getting in the game. That's a tool of the devil to prevent the gospel from advancing. Because the reality is none of us are good enough, if we're being honest. We're not. Romans 3:23 says we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's an archery term. Anybody shoot bow and arrows? That's really fun. I used to do it all the time. It's missing the mark. It's missing the target. If you ever shot bow and arrow before, you know you ain't hitting that target every time. And even if you could, you can't make up for what you've missed already. And that's where the gospel steps in and says, you don't have to. That we are imputed the righteousness of Christ. That he hits the mark every time. Always has, always will. And we are given that opportunity to take his scorecard instead of ours. That's the gospel message, right? But the enemy wants to use these lies in our lives to try to trick us. And I want to just call out a few of them. Lie number one is, I need to get my life together first. Anybody ever had that, said that? Like, hey, before I come to Christ, before I step into this, I need to get my life in order. And hear me, at first that sounds very noble. It sounds honorable. It sounds honorable. Like, hey, before you get into this relationship, let's get yourself right, right? It sounds good, but the reality is that's an insult to the Savior. That's an insult to who Jesus is and what he did. That's saying, hey, you'll be my good cheerleader, but you're not going to be my Savior. You're not going to be my Lord. You're not going to be the master that changes who I am. You'll just be on the sideline cheering for me. Like, far too often, we feel like we've got to get our life in order before we can be used by God. There's in our society, there's kind of this different notions where the church for years and upon years has been preaching the message, and we see in Scripture, come as you are. I love that message. Come as you are. Like, you don't need to get yourself clean. Like, you don't stop the bleeding before you go to the hospital when you're injured. You go to the hospital, right? Like, whenever you're sick, you're broken, you need a Savior, you come to church, you come to the Savior, you come to the cross. You come as you are. There's no need to fix yourself. But society wants to tell you, hey, stay as you are. Has that not been the message of our culture for years now? Hey, you don't need to change, just stay as you are. Your truth is truth. Your truth is absolute to you. There's no need for you to change, and we've been combating that message with come as you are, and we see it over and over again in the gospel message where you come as you are to Christ. And you don't have to clean yourself up. The lie number two says, my past disqualifies me. This has been the one that I've believed numerous times. That my past has led me to believe that I'm not good enough, that I've done too much bad, that I've done too much evil for the Lord to redeem and reconcile. But I'm telling you over and over again, he uses people who are wicked and vile, and he changes them. Just do a quick Google search of how many people were ex-mobsters or in gangs or were serial killers. And while they were in prison, someone shared the gospel with them, and now they lead a ministry. I was just having a conversation today with somebody. Paul was a terrorist. Like, there's no greater illustration than Paul. Paul was that awful dude that was going from house to house, persecuting the church, dragging them out, and killing them in the streets for everybody to watch. This is your modern-day ISIS. You know what I mean? Like he's like the worst of the worst. And here God meets him on a road where he's going with a letter to kill more people. Like you don't get more saved than that, right? Like he's on his way to do the harm. And Jesus is like, not some more, big guy. You're coming with me. And he does. And we get 2/3 of the Bible, of the New Testament. Like Paul, if Paul can change, you can change. We can change. Because it's the good news. Your past does not disqualify you. Lie number three, God can't use someone like me. He can use pastors. He can use missionaries. He can use much higher societal people than me, right? God can use us all. He can use us all. He didn't start his mission, his ministry in the temple. He started it at the sea. He started with a bunch of ragtag fishermen who probably cussed like a sailor because they kind of were. They were smelly. They were definitely unclean, right? And he uses them. That's who he calls. He recruited from a fishing boat. Men with calloused hands, simple lives. He can use you too. And I love it because Paul kind of mentions, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, he says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's the gospel right there. So that all, as it is written, let no one boast in the Lord, or no one boast but in the Lord. See, here's the thing. If he would have went to the temple and recruited, people would have easily thought, well, it's because their merit. It's because their education. It's because their skill set. But Jesus choosing to use the outcast, the lost, the exiled, proves the power of the gospel message. That God is the one that's throttling the good news, not the merit of people. So no one can boast. So God can use you. He actually specializes in people just like you and I. Trust me, I am not qualified to be up here, but here I am. You guys have probably read this before, but throughout Scripture, God uses people the world overlooked. Jacob was a cheater. Paul had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossip. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old. And Lazarus was dead. And guess what? He used them all. So we can't buy into the lie that God can't use somebody like us. If God calls you, he will equip you for the work that he's completing. So please tell me why God can't use you. I'll wait. Line number four. I have nothing to offer. I'm not talented enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't have the right gifts. I want to ask you that. Like, what do you think the purpose of life is then? Is it to use your skills to gain money, to gain wealth, to gain achievement? Like, what is the meaning and purpose to life? Well, we know what it is. It's to be used by God. Here's the thing. We all have at least one gift that we've been given. We all have at least one gift. And to say we have nothing to offer, again, is a spit in the face of the master creator who gave you those perfect gifts. And we have to rely on one another. Yeah, I can't fit everything. I can try, and I do try. I can't fit in everywhere, that's for sure. But I try to fit and try to be things for everyone and try to fit every job. But I know that I'm not capable of having everything to offer, but I do offer some things. Just like D.L. Moody, I don't have no education. I've got one talent, and that's to speak. And I'm going to use it for the Lord. What is your talent? What is your gifting that you can use for the kingdom of God? You have something to offer. Line number five, my life won't make much of a difference. Your faith is small. Your influence is too little. So what's the point? Will my life even matter? You know, looking at this story, you would think that some outcast people, that what difference would it make if he chose the upper elite, the religious crowd versus the fishermen? Well, it would change everything. As I already mentioned, Peter would go on and preach a sermon, one sermon, and 3,000 people would come to know Jesus. Oh, I wish that would happen. That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? And it's all because he obeyed, because his life was not insignificant. He said yes, he said, here I am, and God used him. So we can't believe these lies of the enemy, because they are just lies of the enemy. Now I want to end as we start to close, because I'm hungry. Anybody else hungry? I'm hungry. That food is smelling good. So I want to close, and I want to give you three quick encouraging things. Three quick encouraging things. Number one, Jesus meets us where we are. Think of these more affirmations for what I just said. Jesus meets you where you are. You could be at work. You could be driving down the road. I've had so many just where the Lord has impressed on me through the Holy Spirit while I'm driving down the road, where I've had to pull over because I was weeping so much. Like, just like, God, I feel you. Like, I feel you. He can meet you wherever you're at. I've talked to so many people that they're at work, like D.L. Moody. They're just at work, and the gospel hits them, and they just drop to their knees and fully surrender. Yeah, it can happen here. It's expected to happen here, right? Like, we expect people to come to know Jesus is here. But let me tell you, it happens more out there. It happens at the gas pump. It happens in the prisons. It happens at the pantry. Like, it happens where people are. Because God meets us where we are. We don't have to fix ourselves to get there first. Second thing is, the grace of God is greater than your past. Peter realized his sin and his unrighteousness and his unworthiness by falling to the feet of Jesus. Now, what's really interesting is I think the defining moment of Peter's life is not right here. I don't think it's seeing Jesus do all the miracles. I don't think it's him witnessing or denying Jesus. I think the pivotal moment of his life is again on the shores at the end of John, where he has denied Jesus three times and he's ashamed. He's full of failure yet again. And Jesus' grace meets him face to face. And he reinstates him and says, love my sheep. Love my people. Do what you're called to do. Like, grace of God, the grace of God is bigger and stronger and wider than your past. I love the way Tim Keller puts it. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Like, we think we can out-sin the grace of God. Let me tell you, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. It doesn't give you a license to sin by no means, but it gives you the freedom to understand that you are not bound by your sin. That it doesn't control you, it doesn't define you. Imagine if Peter would have stood there and been like, I'm just defined by my sin. And Jesus would have been like, yeah, you are. Just go away. You are defined by your sin. Is that ever the message, though? No, he reinstates him. He says, come after me. My grace is sufficient for you. That we do not live by our past, but we are defined by Jesus. The last one, the gospel invitation is personal, not professional. The invitation of the gospel is personal. It is so very personal. All of us have been, or most of us in the room, I should say, have been, had an encounter with Jesus, right? Where we felt his presence, we knew he was there. And you've probably been in a sermon before, you've been in a lesson, or you've been in church or VBS, you've been somewhere, and you knew that every word being spoken was for you. Anybody ever feel like that? Where you know without a doubt that message was for you. It's because the gospel message, the good news, is personal. It meets you where you are. It doesn't allow the past to define you, but it's personal. It's for you, and it's for me. And thanks be to God that message came for us. I mean, the whole Bible can be summed up in three words, God with us, right? God with us. And the gospel can be summed up in four, Jesus in my place. Like, I preach that all the time because that is the truth. Because it's personal. Jesus in my place. Not only did he die, but he died instead of me. Like, do you understand? He died instead of me. He died instead of you. Like, we were condemned. We were on our way to judgment with the guilty stamp ready to go to send us to hell. But Jesus came down. He stepped first. He stepped towards us, and he did something about it, which is why I love the fact that he's fully human, and he's also fully God, because he understands the sin, he understands the pain, he understands the pressure and the weight of it, but at the same time, he's holy and divine and has the authority to do something about it that nobody else could. Yeah, we may die for a brother, but no one would die for the world, but Jesus did, and in that, we have an opportunity to have an invitation to come to Jesus. As Oswald Chambers used to say, when Jesus calls his disciples, he does not give them a program to carry out. He calls them to himself. He calls them to himself. You see how it's personal? The connection is there. So worship team, you guys can come on up. I think a lot of times when we think about following Jesus and we think about the good news, we think we're not adequate enough, we think we're not good enough, because we're basing it on a performance-based attribute. We're basing it on our lives being a measure of standard of whether or not we're good enough or we can achieve it. But the reality is that the good news is for the lost. It's for the broken. And Peter, James, and John, and his brother Andrew, they witness it firsthand, that the good news came for them where they were at. So the call is for you. Will you go and share the good news with those around you? Like, will you go share the good news with those around you? The good news is that simply Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. It's that simple. And he did it in our place. And if you believe that what he did on the cross counted for you, you will have an eternal relationship with the Father forever. No longer separated or alienated, no longer hostile. You are giving a new life, a new name, a new identity. And what comes with that is a new career change. You're no longer fishing for fish, but you're fishing for men and women. You're sharing the gospel everywhere you go. It becomes the theme of your life. And just think about what could do if you said yes to Jesus today. And maybe you're like, hey, I've already said Jesus like 500 years ago, right? I already said yes. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you helped somebody else say yes to Jesus? Because that's our job. That is our job now as ambassadors of Christ, to go into the world and share the good news. So may we do just that. So every week we take our communion. And we take it knowing that Christ truly did come and he truly did die and he truly did rise again. And he's going to come back again. And one day we'll drink from his wine and his bread again in heaven. And we'll celebrate. But for right now, we have this little cup, this tasteless wafer, to remind ourselves of the great call and sacrifice of Christ. So if you don't have a little cup, it'll be coming around. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. We do it every week. But I want you just to pause for a moment, bow your head, and just like say a little prayer to the Lord. Like, hey, I remember what you did. I remember the sacrifice. I remember the blood being spilled. I remember them nailing you to the cross. I remember the agony that you felt. I remember the pain, the despair in the disciples. But I also remember on that sunny day, the tomb was empty. That the tomb was empty. And if it's empty, then anything is possible. But Lord, we thank you for this little reminder each and every week of your great love and the good news of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take and eat. Let's stand and let's sing.